Colossians chapter number 2. Let's take our Bibles and turn over there. Colossians chapter number 2 here today. You got children going over to Children's Church. They can head that way now through 9 years, up to 10 years. We try to keep 10-year-olds in here, but through 9 years of age, you can head over there with Mrs. Reese. The rest of us, let's take our Bibles, turn to Colossians chapter number 2. If you need a Bible, go ahead and slip your hand up. Our ushers have Bibles available that you can look on during the service. Take it, turn over to Colossians chapter number 2, page 1264. Let's continue looking here at the book of Colossians as we're going through just verse by verse and seeing what the Lord would teach us and show us. We see it here together. In Colossians chapter number 2, we want to start in verse number 10 and read down through verse number 15. Colossians chapter number 2, starting in verse number 10. Would you stand with me if you're able to, as we read the Word of God here this morning. Colossians chapter 2, verse number 10, the Bible says this, "And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you as we look at this passage, Lord, the wonderful things that we have in the person of Jesus Christ. Lord, help us to realize it. Help us to relish it. What a wonderful Savior that we have in Jesus. He took us who was in the miry clay, us who were enemies of God, us who were totally contrary to what God would have. And Father, he took us and he gave us a new life. Lord, he gave us a new home. He gave us a new way. And Father, we thank you. We praise you for it. And Lord, I pray as we look at these things, we would be even more in love with you for all that you've done. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you and be seated. While I was in college, one of the floor leaders wanted to play a trick on his supervisor, the dorm supervisor that was there, and he knew that the dorm supervisor loved music. He was a piano player, and he was a very good piano player and everything, but he also had the job here of leading the dorm or making sure that everything was right in the dorm. And so this floor leader had the idea that he was going to go downstairs and he was going to play "Mary Had a Little Lamb" on the piano there of the that was in the lobby of the dorm room, knowing that this floor leader, or I'm sorry, the dorm supervisor would hear it and probably be a little upset at it, but probably wouldn't want to get out of bed. And so he's just going to make him kind of think about things. And so he went downstairs. He snuck downstairs, making sure that he didn't rouse any suspicious noises or anything. And he went down there and he began to play "Mary Had a Little Lamb." Just one finger. "Little lamb, little lamb, Mary had a little lamb, her fleece was white as..." And he stopped. And he went back upstairs to his dorm room. And that dorm supervisor began to sit in his bed. He's like, "There's one more note. Play the note. Gotta have the last note." Didn't hear the last note. Dorm supervisor's there in his pajamas, laying in his bed. He's just getting riled up. He's playing that song over and over in his mind. "Mary, where's the last note? You know, I got to have the last note." Finally, he gets out of bed. He goes out into the lobby. He slams his finger down on the note that is necessary to finish that. And he says, "Fine, done." And he walks back to his room and goes back to bed. He just couldn't stand it not being complete. You know, things, we're people who want things complete. When I just sang the song a minute ago, most of you were saying, "Come on, we need to finish it. There was one more note there." We're like that. How many of us can walk across a table that would have a puzzle with just 10 pieces left, and the pieces are sitting right there, and you walk along, and what do? You look at it and you say, Well, hey, we need to finish that up. Because we're naturally people who want things complete. We want things done. How many of us left just a little bit of potatoes left on the table? We said, well, I don't want this to be left over. What do? I got to finish that off. See, that's just what we think. We're naturally kind of that way. Well, here in Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 10, the Bible tells us, and ye are complete in him. We're complete in the power or the person of Jesus Christ. And the Bible is bringing that out. And what a wonderful thing it is that we're complete in him. And Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is telling us that Christ is everything that we need. See, we naturally want things complete. And the Bible is bringing across Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, saying, here it is. Christ is your completer. Christ is everything you need. Now, he's going to flesh that out in verses 11, 12, 13, 14, and 15. And he's going to give us those verses, and he's going to say, let me show you how you're complete in Christ and all the things that Christ has done for you. And Christ has done more than this, but he brings out these things, these five things. What a wonderful thing it is that Christ has done for us. And so let's look at these things together, starting here in verse number 11, Colossians chapter number 2, and let's see the things that Christ has done for us. Notice the first thing in verse number 11, we're circumcised in Christ. We're circumcised in Christ. Look at verse 11 again. The Bible says this, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands in putting off the body of sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Now we can look at this and we can get a little confused here at this verse, but can I say, let's just break it down a little bit, and I think the teaching of the verse will become obvious here in just a moment. Now we understand that the circumcision that is being referred to is not the circumcision that we find in the Old Testament there. See, the Old Testament had talked about circumcision. It talked about it much. Turn over to Genesis chapter number 17. You know, hold your place in Colossians, but turn over to Genesis chapter number 17. In Paul's day, the Gnostics were hot and heavy in the city of Colossae. And we said a couple weeks ago that Gnosticism grew out of Judaism. And one of the things that Judaism taught was the need to be circumcised. It was the sign of the covenant that God had made with the Jewish people. Now look at this in Genesis chapter number 17 in verse number 9. This is the first time that we see it mentioned, and the Bible tells us this in Genesis 17 and verse number 9. The Bible says, and God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee in their generations. So God is telling Abraham, Abraham, you and your descendants, you and your seed, you should keep my covenant. Now, we'll talk about that covenant in just a minute, but let's keep going on. Verse number 10. This is my covenant which ye shall keep between me and you and thy seed after thee. Now, look what he says. Every man child among you shall be circumcised. See, that's what the Bible says. Verse 11. And ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be a token of the covenant betwixt me and you. So God tells Abraham that every male child, that would be including Abraham, including Ishmael, that we'll find out later in this chapter, will take place. Every male child needs to be circumcised. And he tells us in verse number 11 the reason for it. Verse 11, and ye shall circumcise the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the word is, token of the covenant betwixt me and you. The idea of the token is the idea of a sign. Why are they going to get circumcised? Because it's a sign. Well, it's a sign of what? It's a sign that they are a covenant people. See, God's making a covenant with Abraham. God's making a covenant with the children of Israel here, with the Jewish nation, which isn't even a Jewish nation yet. It's just starting here with Abraham. But he's saying here it is. You need to get circumcised. Why? It's going to be a sign that you're a separated people. You're a different people. You're not like the heathen in the land of which you'll grow up in. You're not like those people. No, you're different. You're a separated people. You're a circumcised people. You're a covenant people. Now look at the covenant that he gives us here in Genesis chapter number 17. Look at verse number 6. Verse 6, he says here, and I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. Drop down to verse 8. and I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, and all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. So what is the covenant? What is God promising here? Well, God promises, number one, to make Abraham fruitful. That's what we see in verse number 6. I'll make you exceedingly fruitful. And he talks about what will come out of his loins there. The second thing we see is that God will make nations and kings come out of the line of Abraham. And we see that that happens. We have nations that do come from the line of Abraham. We have kings that do come from the line of Abraham there. But the third thing that we see in verse number 8 is that God is going to give them the land of Canaan. And he's going to give it to them, the Bible says here, for an everlasting possession. See, that's a continual thing. See, that's what God is promising here. And what I want you to see is that the covenant that God is promising Israel here is a physical covenant. That is, it deals with physical things here on earth. This is not a spiritual covenant. This is a physical covenant. This is what's going to deal with Abraham. This is what's going to deal with his descendants after him, the Jewish nation. That's what the Bible's bringing out here. It's a physical land. It's a physical heritage. These are not spiritual promises. And who were these promises given to? Well, they were given to Abraham. They were given to his descendants. They were given to the Jews. And so when God gives the sign of circumcision, when he tells the people that they should be circumcised, what is he trying to help the people understand? What is he trying to help the people remember? Well, he's trying to help them remember you're a covenant people. So you need to be circumcised. Why do you need to be circumcised? Because I want to remind you that you're a covenant people. That is, every time they would raise the knife to perform the surgery of circumcision, what are they doing? You're a covenant people. You're a covenant people. See, that's what's being reminded. That's what the people are being shown here. Not only that they're a covenant people, if you will, that they're a privileged people. They can go through life really saying this: we are God's special people. And they can, because that's exactly what God was saying. You're a set apart people. You're a different people. God made promises to the nation of Israel that he made no other promises to with other people. He made specific, special promises to Israel. Israel's going to be that second separated people. They're the chosen people raised up miraculously from the person of Abraham. That's exactly who they are. But what God had meant as a sign for the Jewish people was corrupted by the Judaizers, by people that were Judaistic in their thinking. See, they took this and they said, wait a second, whoa, we've got this command of God to be circumcised. And so they begin to think about this: everybody needs to be circumcised. Or if you will, they take it one step further and they say this, that if you want to be saved, you have to be circumcised. You say, well, what do you mean? Turn over to Acts chapter number 15. Acts chapter number 15. See, God meant it for a sign. But what the Judaizers did, what those people who would follow the law and necessity of salvation in the law, they corrupted it. They moved it from a sign and they call it a necessity for salvation. Look at this, Acts chapter 15 and verse number 1. Acts chapter 15, verse number 1, page 1169, 1169. The Bible says this, Acts chapter 15, verse 1, and certain men which came down from Judea taught the brethren and said, look what they're teaching, except ye be circumcised after the manner of Moses, ye cannot be saved. Now, whoa. Did God say that circumcision would save them from their sins? No. What was circumcision? It was a sign of a physical sign of a physical covenant of which God had made. That's what it was. That's what God set it up to be. But these people are teaching, wait a second, whoa, you can't be saved. You can't go to heaven except you be circumcised. Look at what happens in verse number 2. Verse 2, when therefore Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and disputation with them. That is, Paul and Barnabas are saying, oh, wait a second, Judaizers. No. You got this wrong. You're not right. No. You got a problem here. You're not teaching what God said. Look at verse 5. verse 5, but there rose up certain of the sect of the Pharisees which believed, saying, now here's what they're saying, that it was needful to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders came together for to consider this matter. So we've got these Pharisees, we've got these people, these Judaizers, that's what we call them, and they're coming through and they're saying, here it is, here it is, here's what we need. If you want to be saved, if you want to know that you're on your way to heaven, here it is, you have to be circumcised and you have to keep the law of Moses. Paul and Barnabas are saying, what? Where are you guys getting this stuff from? That's not what God said. So the apostles, verse 6 says, the apostles and the elders, they're coming together there in Jerusalem and they're saying, we got to get this settled. This has to be an issue that we need to get right on, because we're talking about the main point of Christianity, how a person is saved, how a person knows they're on their way to heaven. And whoa, if we don't get this right, forget anything else. It doesn't matter. We got to get this thing right. And so they're coming together to say, well, let's settle this issue. Now look at verse number 10 as Peter stands up, and look what Peter says in verse number 10. He says, now therefore, why tempt ye God to put a yoke upon the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we were able to bear? Verse 11, but we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved even as they. So Peter stands up and Peter says, whoa, why in the world, why? You guys just think about this for a minute. Why in the world are we requiring that these people keep the law of Moses? Because think about it for a second. Which one of us were able to keep the law of Moses? I mean, you just go through those Ten Commandments. All right, who's raising their hand? I did it all. Man, they look over the crowd. Peter, look over the crowd. Guess what? Nobody has their hand raised. Because nobody did it. Man, all come short of the glory of God. We all come short of what God commanded. And boy, we may have great intentions, but which one of us are perfect? Nobody. Peter's saying, why are we going to tell these Gentiles? Why are we going to tell these other people? Why are we going to tell them that they have to keep the law of Moses when you and I were never able to do it? Now, what in the world? So he says in verse 11, here's what we believe. We believe by the grace of God. By God doing for us what we could not do. We believe that by the grace of God, we shall be saved. Grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. Isn't that what it says here? We shall be saved even as they. That is, what do you mean, grace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, Jesus, what did he do? He died on the cross. Why did he die on a cross? For my sins. He died for me on the cross of Calvary. It wasn't that Jesus did anything wrong. Jesus was perfect. But Jesus loved me so much that he said, I will die in their place because I sinned. I deserve to die. Jesus said, I'll die for them. And we believe that through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, him giving us something we don't deserve. What didn't we deserve? We didn't deserve for him to die in our place. We didn't deserve that. Through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be saved. That is, it's believing what Jesus Christ has done for us. It's not circumcision. It's not the law of Moses. We're telling them to do this list of things. Circumcise. You got to keep the law of Moses. Wait, we didn't do that. We didn't keep the law of Moses. We can't be perfect like that. Why are we telling these guys to do it? No. It's not by circumcision. It's not by any of those things. It's by the person of Jesus Christ that a person is saved. And so they realized how important this was. And so what do? Well, we see here that they're going to send out letters. They're going to start notifying the other churches and start saying, whoa, these Judaizers are coming around. And these Judaizers are teaching things that aren't right. Look at verse 24 in this chapter. Acts chapter 15. Look at verse 24. The Bible says this, for as much as we have heard that certain men went out from us have troubled you with words. What have they done? They're teaching something that's false. They're saying you got to be circumcised. They're saying you got to keep the law of Moses. And they're saying, boy, they went out from us. They're troubling you with these words. And look what he says here. They're subverting your souls. That is, they're giving you a real spiritual way that's going to take your soul to hell. Because they're not telling you the truth. They're not telling you what will take a person to heaven. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're saying that's circumcision. They're saying that's keeping the law of Moses. He says, so here, subverting your soul, saying ye must be circumcised and keep the law. That's how they're subverting their souls. Look at this. It says here, to whom we gave no such commandment. And so they say to Paul, and they say to Barnabas, here you go, Barnabas, here you go. Paul, this is the letter. I want you to start going to every church. I want you to start going to every place that you know is preaching the person of Jesus Christ. And I want you to start telling them that these Judaizers, don't listen to them. We didn't give these guys a commandment. They're speaking on their own because they're not speaking truth. They're speaking something that's going to subvert their souls, that's going to cause them not to believe the truth, that's going to cause them to be on their way to hell rather than be on their way to heaven. And we need to set it straight right now. It's only by Jesus Christ. And so we come to the very next chapter, in Acts chapter number 16, look at verse number 31, when Paul is now in prison. And as he's in prison here in the city of Philippi, we see here that there's an earthquake that happens. And the jailer there in Philippi realizes, hey, Paul has done something. Paul has taught me something. Paul has shown me the way that's true. And so he says in verse number 30 that the jailer brings them out and says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? He says, boil it down. Give me the truth. What do I have to do to be able to go to heaven? What do I have to do to be saved here? Verse 31, and they said, be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Is that what they said? No. They didn't say that. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. What do you say? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Here it is. You want to go to heaven? You want to have salvation? You want to know that you're going to be with God forever, for all of eternity? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. It's not circumcision. It's not keeping the law. It's not those things that'll do that. See, what the Pharisees and what the Judaizers didn't realize is that the church is not based on an Abrahamic covenant. The church is not based on a Mosaic covenant. The church is based on a new covenant. What's the new covenant? Jesus Christ. It's his blood that was shed. It's what he did for us. And we can understand that we're saved. We can understand that we're on our way to heaven, not because of what we've done, not because of all the laws that we kept, not because of the circumcision that we've performed. It's because of what Jesus Christ has done for us on the cross of Calvary. When we believe that message, the Bible says you'll be saved. The Bible says you'll have a home in heaven. The Bible says you'll have everlasting life. And so if circumcision and was a sign and circumcision didn't save, what in the world is Paul talking about? Turn back to Colossians chapter number 2 in verse number 11 when he says, in Christ also ye are circumcised. See, that's what he said back in Colossians chapter number 2, verse number 11. It says, in whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision. But he says this, not made with hands. What's he saying? It's not the physical circumcision. It's not what we're talking about here. You guys are familiar with that back with Abraham. You guys are familiar with that, with the Mosaic Law. You're familiar with that. That's not what I'm talking about here. I'm not talking about the thing that's been practiced for some 2,000 years by the Jews here. No. I'm talking about a spiritual circumcision. A spiritual circumcision. Well, what in the world is this spiritual circumcision? Well, this circumcision, the spiritual circumcision, is putting off the body of sins of the flesh. Isn't that what he said? It says here, in putting, right here in the middle of the verse, in putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. So what happened? The circumcision of Christ, what does it do? It puts off the sins of the flesh. You see, in contrast to Abraham's circumcision, which cut off part of the flesh, Christ's circumcision cuts off the sin nature. This was done, it was done by the power of Christ. It's not in my power to do it. It's not in your power to do it. It's in the power of the person of Jesus Christ. You see, the idea here is that with Christ, or because of Christ, you're now free from the mandate to sin. Before we know Christ as our Savior, before we're on our way to heaven, what are we? The Bible would describe it and say that we're slaves to sin. that were bound in sin, that were in bondage. Those are the words that the Bible uses here. But after Jesus Christ, guess what? You're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer bondage to sin. He circumcised you. He freed you from the need to sin, from that. Look in Romans chapter number 8. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 3. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 3. Page 1201. 1201. Romans chapter number 8. Look at verse number 3. Look what the Bible says here. Romans chapter 8, verse number 3. For what the law could not do. Well, law can't do it. Circumcision can't do it. Old Testament ways can't do it. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, for sin, look what he did. He condemned sin in the flesh. Condemned it? Put it to death. Yeah, it is. Understand this. Because we're circumcised in Christ, here it is. Here it is. This is what you need to know. We no longer have to serve sin. We no longer have to be slaves to sin. We can live unto God as we should. Why? Because I'm circumcised in Christ. That's why. Because he cut off the power of the sin nature. No longer has power over me. He cut it off. Well, look at a second thing that he did. Number one, we're circumcised in Christ. Look back in Colossians chapter number 2. We see the second thing that happens. And that is this, we're baptized in Christ. See, Colossians chapter number 2 and verse number 11 says we're circumcised in Christ. Now verse 12 says this, we're buried with him in baptism. We're buried with him in baptism. See, just as Paul was not referring to a physical circumcision in verse number 11, he's now not referring to a physical baptism here. But understand that the physical baptism, or what physical baptism is, will help us to understand the baptism that Paul is talking about here, or what he's referring to here in this text. So let's think about physical baptism and what it is, because it's going to help us here in just a second when we come back to this. Well, what is baptism? Number one, understand this, that baptism is commanded. That is, God would have us to do or be baptized. Look over in Matthew chapter number 28. Matthew chapter number 28, page 1044. 1044 in Matthew chapter number 28. And look at verse number 19. Matthew chapter number 28 and verse number 19, page 1044. Look what the Bible says. Matthew chapter number 28, verse number 19. The Bible says this, go ye therefore and teach all nations. Now here in the context of Matthew chapter number 28, we're supposed to teach them the gospel message. We're supposed to teach them the message by which people can be saved. We're supposed to teach them the cross of Jesus Christ, or the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to teach people. So go ye therefore and teach all nations. And then it says this, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. So God commands that after we go teaching and after we go sharing the gospel message and people come to believe that message, they've trusted Christ as their Savior, they believe that Jesus is the only way to take them to heaven. Now what's supposed to happen? Well, the Bible says that we need to baptize them. Now why do we baptize a person? Because it's a symbol, it's a message to other people who are around to saying that they have believed the message of the gospel. For instance, if I could illustrate it this way, this is us, okay? We're standing in the baptismal waters. We're just standing up there. And then what happens? The pastor does what? Well, he puts us down under the water, and then he brings us up out of the water. Well, why does he do all those things? Well, here it is. What is the gospel message? The gospel message is this, that Jesus Christ died for our sins. He was buried, so we put them all the way under the water, but then we don't leave them under the water. Isn't that a good thing? We bring them back out. Why? Because Jesus rose again, didn't he? All right, Jesus isn't still dead. He's alive today. He's seated at the right hand of the Father. And so when we get baptized, we're physically saying, hey, look at this. Look at what I believe. I believed on the one who died for my sins, was buried, and he rose again the third day. See, that's what baptism is. It's a picture of what Christ has done. It's commanded by God. It brings an identification to the person of what Jesus Christ. It's a proclamation to all those who see it that I believe this gospel message. But I want you to see this. Baptism, although it's commanded, baptism does not save. Baptism will get nobody to heaven. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter number 1. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, page 1212. 1212. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, and look at verse number 17. 1 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 17. Look what the Bible says, page 1212. The Bible says this in verse number 17. For Christ, Paul speaking here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. Now, here's what I want you to see. If nothing else, this verse teaches us this. It teaches us that baptism and preaching the gospel are two different things. See, it says here, for Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. So if those are two different things, or as Paul's bringing out, if baptism's over here, then guess what? Preaching Christ or preaching the gospel is over here. They're two different things. They're not the same things. Now, that's important. Why is that important? You got to see it back in Romans. Romans chapter number 1. Turn back over there. Romans chapter number 1, page 1192. Page 1192. Romans chapter number 1. And look at verse number 16. Maybe you're familiar with it. I hope you are. Romans chapter number 1 and verse number 16. Look what the Bible says. For I am not ashamed. What's he not ashamed of? The gospel of Christ. Now, let me ask you. Did he say he's not ashamed of the baptism? No, he didn't say that. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why not? For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. That is, he's saying this. Here it is. If I'm going to believe the gospel message, the gospel message saves. Now, wait a second. Go back to what we were just talking about in 1 Corinthians 1:17. If the gospel message saves, then what doesn't save? Baptism. Why not? Because baptism is not the gospel message. They're two different things. And the Bible very clearly brings out that the gospel is the power of God to salvation. Boy, somebody walks into the baptistry waters without having believed in the person of Jesus Christ, without having believed in the gospel of Jesus Christ, guess what? It does zero for them. There's no reason to. It's not even commanded of them, because it's commanded of the person who's saved. It's commanded of the person who knows they're on their way to heaven. It's commanded of the person who has believed the gospel message. Why? Because you're picturing what you believe. And if you haven't believed it, why in the world do you need to picture it? You don't. Doesn't have any part in it. So the baptism, it helps us to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us, but it doesn't in any way save us. It doesn't in any way get a person to heaven. By the way, if you've not been baptized, you've trusted Christ as your Savior, you know what? You ought to get baptized. Why? Because we're supposed to go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. If you haven't had that, if you haven't taken that step in your life, that's what God would have you to do in your Christian life if you've already come to know Christ as your Savior. But now turn back to Colossians chapter number 2, because when we talk about the fact that we're buried with Him in baptism, it's not talking about that physical baptism, but it's helping us to understand what we're talking about here. What's Paul getting at when he says we're buried with Him in baptism? Can I say this? He is simply pointing out that when Christ died, when Jesus Christ died, why did He die? For our sins. Isn't that why He died? That's what the baptism is talking about. We're putting ourselves under the water. Why? Because Christ died for our sins, the Bible says here. That's the baptismal formula. And just as Christ was buried, all of our sins were buried with Him. He died for all of them. Our sins were buried with Him. Now, if our sins are buried with Him, can I say this? Then we're no longer accountable for them. We're no longer charged by God for those sins. If you will, we're free from those sins. Sins, all the sins that we've ever done are taken care of by the cross of Calvary. And we're freed from that sin nature. Don't pay the penalty of it. Why? It's already paid for. All those sins are buried with him in death. And so the baptism that's talking about here is the fact that we're freed from the sin nature of Jesus Christ. So we're number one, we're circumcised with him. Number two, we're baptized with him, the Bible says here. Look at the third thing. Here is this. We're made alive in the person of Jesus Christ. We're made alive in the person of Jesus Christ. Notice again verse 12. Verse 12, buried with him in baptism, but then it says this, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. Look at verse 13. And you, being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him. Now, here we go. We got to move quickly. But notice here, one of the great things, this is a wonderful thing. Not only are our sins buried with him, but guess what? Just as the baptismal formula says, hey, we died, we're buried with him, like baptism would say, hey, we don't stay buried, what do? We come out of that baptistry water. What's that symbolizing? The fact that Jesus is alive. The fact that Jesus rose again. And the Bible's saying here, we're alive with him. We're alive with him. See, understand, we were dead in trespasses and sins. We were somebody who was at enemies with God. We were somebody who was totally against God. We were dead, Ephesians chapter number 2 and verse number 1 tells us here. And I want you to think about this. Death in the Bible always talks about a separation. Physical death. It's a separation of your body from your soul and spirit. Your soul and spirit leave your body. That's a physical separation that happens there. If you're talking about a spiritual death, because that's what we were before we came to know Christ as our Savior, well, there was a separation. What was the separation? It was a separation between us and God. That is, God can't be around sin. God hates sin. Take your Bibles, turn real quickly over to Psalm chapter number 5. Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 4. Psalm chapter number 5, and look at verse number 4 here. And look what the Bible says. Psalm chapter number 5, page 601, if you have one of the Bibles handed out to you. Psalm chapter number 5 and verse number 4, look what the Bible says here. It says this, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." Why not? Because he hates evil. He hates sin. Look over in Psalm chapter number 7. Look at verse number 11. Verse 11, Psalm 7 and verse number 11, the Bible says this, "God judgeth the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day." The book of Proverbs, in Proverbs 15 and verse number 9 says, "The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord." I'm just trying to get you to see that in our sinful state, we could do nothing to please God. We can't make ourselves acceptable to God. We are dead in our sins. But that's what's so great about Colossians chapter number 2, verses 12 and 13, is that, hey, it says we're not dead any longer. We're not still buried. We're alive. We're raised up. We're alive in the person of Jesus Christ. And so that's what the Bible is bringing out. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, page 1233. 1,233. We're alive in Christ. Look at this, 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, and look at verse number 18, page 1,233. The Bible says this, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse number 18, "And all things are of God, who hath," now look what he did, "he reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ." What did he do? He reconciled us to God, to himself. How do you do that? Because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary. We can be seen alive, no longer dead, no longer separated from God. We're reconciled to God because of what Jesus Christ did for us. And I like verse 17 here in this passage. Verse 17, "Therefore, if any man be in Christ," look at this, "he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, since everything's become new, we can know God intimately in a way that we never could before. We can serve Him in a way which was never possible before we knew Christ as our Savior. And it's all because of our faith that we put in the person of Jesus Christ. Matter of fact, turn back over there, Colossians chapter number 2, and look at verse 12 again. For Colossians chapter number 2, verse 12, where it says here, buried with Him in baptism, wherein you're also risen with Him, you're made alive with Him, through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised Him from the dead. That is, when you put faith in the person of Jesus Christ, because that's the operation of God. That's what God was doing. God was sending His Son to be the payment for our sin. When we put faith in Him, the operation of God, hey, what happens? Well, we're circumcised in Christ. We're baptized in Christ. We're made alive in Christ when we do that. Well, look at a fourth thing that happened to us. In the end of verse number 13, look what it says. Having forgiven you all trespasses. The fourth thing that happened to us, He forgave us. We're forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. And not only that, but notice verse number 14. The Bible says this. Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to His cross. Boy, I look at verse number 14, and I look at that and say, whoa, 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 God did some great things here. See, God didn't only forgive my sins. Can I say this? God forgave all of my sins. Every single last one of them. Hebrews chapter number 9 and verse number 22 tells us that almost all things are purged by blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, is no forgiveness of sin. What did Jesus do? He shed His blood on the cross of Calvary. He gave His blood. Why? So that I could have the forgiveness of sin. It's interesting that the word forgiveness here in Colossians 2:13 that Paul is meaning here in this text, it means to forgive somebody out of kindness and grace. What does that mean to you and I? It simply means this, that Christ forgave us when we did not deserve forgiveness. He did it totally out of His kindness. He did it totally out of His grace. We did nothing to merit the forgiveness of God. You know, if you're in a little tiff with your spouse, that happens every now and then. Not a good thing, but it happens every now and then. You're in a little tiff with your spouse, and maybe you did something that you shouldn't have done, and you should have called and not called, or whatever you did and you didn't do. Anyways, but you get in this little argument that's there, and your spouse, boy, they just get really angry at you, and you say, boy, you know, I'm mad at you for whatever you did and things, and they're going to sit on the couch and just go, well, you know, whatever, and they're kind of in a bad mood and everything, and you realize that. And you say, boy, you know, I really messed up. I did some bad things there. And so you go to the store. If you're one of the guys, you go to the store, you buy some flowers. You know, flowers cures everything, right? So you go buy some flowers, and you come home, and you say, here, honey, I just wanted you to get these. She takes them, throws them on the floor. And so this is not good, you know. And so then you go and you say, all right, go back to the store, and you buy some chocolate this time. You know, you come over there, honey, I just got you your favorite chocolate bar. She says, you know, I'm on a diet. She throws that thing away. And You're not doing good in there. And you just say, well, honey, you know, I just love you so much, and I don't want us to be upset at each other. And, you know, you're just trying to make up with her and all those things. And she finally says, well, okay, I'll forgive you. Wait, well, if she did that, she wouldn't be telling it totally out of grace. Because what'd you do? You're trying to do things to make up for it. Trying to give her candy. Trying to give her flowers. Trying to do those. No. What did Christ do? He forgave us totally out of His kindness, totally out of His grace. We did nothing, we could do nothing to make Him say, I'll forgive you. It was just His grace and kindness. Not only that, but verse 14 brings out that He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us. You may have never heard the name Depress Johnson. Depress Johnson, in December of 2013, at the age of 19, was arrested. He was arrested on 142 felony charges. I don't know Depressed Johnson, but I have a feeling I don't want to know him. He was a bad dude. But can I say this? We look at somebody who like that guy, and we say that guy was a bad dude. But if the truth be told, can I say this? We're all bad dudes. We're all bad guys. But what if somebody came across and took those 142 felony charges of Mr. Johnson, and they said, we're just going to take those things away? That is, they take his rap sheet at the police station there, and they just begin to blot those things out, or begin to get out the white out and just say, we're just going to mark all those things out. And somebody takes his rap sheet that was several pages long, and they say, there's nothing here. That's what Christ did for us. He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances, which is against us. He took that white out and wiped out all the charges against us. He wiped our slate clean. He gave us that fresh start. Really, look at the book of Hebrews real quickly. Hebrews chapter number 8, and look at verse number 12. In Hebrews chapter number 8 and verse number 12, page 1298. Look what the Bible says here in verse number 12. Hebrews chapter number 8. Verse number 12, the Bible says this, for I will be merciful to their unrighteous, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. You know what? Sometimes we still hold grudges for those who do us wrong. Guess what? Christ never holds a grudge. I don't remember those things any longer. He'll never hold them against us. But not only that, the Bible says in Colossians chapter number 2, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, look at this, nailing it to his cross. Can I say that Christ didn't just make us right under the law, Christ ended the law. He ended the law. He said, no more. That's not going to be used as your standard. He put an end to it. See, that's what the person of Jesus Christ did. Look real quickly at Romans chapter number 6. Romans chapter number 6, and look at verse number 14, page 1198. Romans chapter number 6, and look at verse number 14. Romans chapter number 6, and verse number 14. What the Bible says, page 1198. The Bible says this in verse number 14. Romans chapter number 6, verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Why not? For ye are not under the law, but under grace. What did he do? He took the ordinances. He took the law that condemned us. He took the standards there and said, here it is. You don't match up. And what did he do? He nailed it to his cross. No longer is it used to judge us. No longer is it used to be our problem here. No longer do we have to serve it. No longer do we have to follow those things. Why? Because we're not under the law any longer. We're under grace. What a wonderful thing grace is. And the Bible says here we're under grace. I think about what Galatians chapter number 3 and verse number 3 questions the Galatian people there. And he says here, are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Don't you understand? We no longer live under the law. We no longer live under the flesh. We no longer live under those things. We live under grace. And might I say that there's people all over that say, hey, they want to prance around, and they want to say, hey, well, I'm not under the law anymore. Boy, we're under grace. And they're absolutely true that we live today under grace here. But can I say this? Grace is a higher standard than law. See, law says I have to do it, otherwise I get in trouble. Grace over here on the contrast says I get to do it. Now I get to serve my Lord. I get to do that. Hey, Jesus set me free. Jesus says you're not under the bondage of law anymore. And here it is. You're free to serve. Grace is a higher standard. And yet so many times people trample the grace of God. They walk all over it, and they say, oh, you know, I just live however I want to. No more, my friend. I understand. You're under grace now. What does that mean? That means that I ought to have a mindset. I ought to have a whole thinking. I'm a new creature in Christ, and I ought to say, I want to live for my God. I want to live for the person of Jesus Christ. I want to live for what he did because he forgave me of everything that I've ever done. And we ought to have that focus. Turn back to Colossians chapter 2, and let me give you the last thing real quickly here. Number one, we're circumcised in Christ. Number two, we're baptized in Christ. Number three, we're alive in Christ. Number four, we're forgiven in the person of Jesus Christ. Number five is simply this: we have victory in Christ. We have victory in the person of Jesus Christ. Look at verse number 15. The Bible says, "And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it." When the Bible mentions this principalities and powers, he's talking about the person of Satan. He's talking about his demons. He's talking about those powers that are ruling in this world. And the Bible says here that Christ has spoiled them. Christ has ended them. Christ has got victory over them. He spoiled those evil forces. He triumphed over those things. It's like the idea of the fact that you would be out outside and you'd be working all day. You maybe be in the garden, or you maybe be in the yard, and you're doing all those things there, and those clothes that you have are just full of the mud and the clay and the things that are there. And what do? Boy, you come into the house there, and you take those clothes off, and you say, "I don't want those things anymore. I don't want to keep going around those things because those are all grungy. Those are all yucky." But here it is. I'm taking those off and I'm casting those off. And just so Jesus stripped away the authority. Jesus stripped away the power that those principalities and those powers have over us. And while they may oppress us and while they may try to cause us problems in life, can I say this? They have no more power over us. Why? Because of Jesus Christ. Because of what he's done. Look at one verse and we're done. Hebrews chapter number 2 and look at verse number 14. Page 1293. Hebrews chapter number 2 and verse number 14. Look what the Bible says here in verse 14. The Bible says this. Page 1293, verse 14. "For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." Now, why did he do it? "That through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is, the devil." My friend, we have no power over the devil in our own power, in our own strength, in what we do. But we have absolute power over the devil in the person of Jesus Christ. We have victory in Christ. Colossians 2:10 said we're complete in him. What do you mean? I mean, you're circumcised in Christ. You're baptized in Christ. You're alive in Christ. You're forgiven in Christ. You have victory in Christ. He is everything that you need. Would we remember it? Would we live for it? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for what we've been able to examine for just a few minutes here this morning. And Lord, what a tremendous truth that we're complete in him. Lord, tremendous truth that we have everything that we need in the person of Jesus Christ. And Lord, as we go through this world in which we live in, Father, we face a sin, we face principalities, Lord, we face powers, we face all those things. Lord, we have victory, we know it. Father, we no longer are in bondage to sin. Lord, we no longer have to serve sin. Lord, we no longer have to keep going and be enemies of God and, Lord, be against God. Father, you've reconciled us. You've brought us together. We're alive in Christ. Father, we're forgiven of our sins. And, Lord, help us to relish. Help us to be excited. Help us to be thrilled about what we are in the person of Jesus Christ. While your heads are bowed and while your eyes are closed here this morning, maybe I can ask you, maybe you're here and you've never put your trust on the person of Jesus Christ. You've never believed on him. You don't have these things. You're not circumcised and baptized and alive and forgiven and victorious in the person of Christ because you've never believed on him to be your way to heaven. And here this morning, I want to give you an opportunity. Maybe you're here and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, but you would want to do that right now, right here in this service. And if you're doing that here this morning, I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to do anything that would cause you to be uncomfortable or anything, but I do want you to trust Christ. And I'd like to be able to pray for you. And the only way I know to pray for you is just ask you to slip up your hand. Again, nobody's going to come to you. Nobody's going to call you out. Nobody's going to do anything. And certainly I hope that you understand that raising your hand is not going to get you to heaven. Jesus Christ gets us to heaven. Trusting him to be our way to heaven, that's what's going to get us there. But if maybe you're here this morning and you're saying, "Pastor Silas, I'm trusting Jesus Christ to be my way to heaven. I'm trusting him and what he's done for me on the cross of Calvary to be able to get me to heaven. I've never done that before, But I'm doing that here, right here this morning. Would you just slip up your hand? I'm just going to pray for you. Again, nobody's looking. Nobody's looking around. Anybody here? Yeah, I see that hand. I see that hand. Anybody else here this morning? I'm trusting Jesus Christ as my Savior. Heavenly Father, Lord, you've seen these that have raised their hand. And Father, I pray that they come to understand the precious truth of what Jesus Christ has done for them. Lord, to believe on him. And Father, you promise that if we're going to believe on the person of Jesus Christ, Lord, that you're going to give us a home in heaven. And Lord, you never lie. Lord, you never go back on your promise. Lord, you always do exactly what you said you were going to do. And Father, we thank you. We praise you for that. Lord, help them to grow now in their faith. Lord, for the rest of us, I pray that, Lord, that we would realize all that we have in Christ. And Lord, what a wonderful thing it is to be a child of God. Help us never to take it lightly. Lord, help us to realize the wonderful responsibility even that we have now under grace to live for the person of Jesus. We thank you so much for what we've been able to look at here this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.